When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you."
Hello.
Hello.
Hi. Happy Pentecost, everyone. I checked, that is the official greeting for the season, in case you were wondering. But when I first saw my name down for Pentecost on the rota that Bridget usually sends around, I was a bit startled. I thought to myself, this is quite a big deal. Can't believe they're giving away such a big ticket item to a novice like myself. And I almost backed out because I was thinking, what am I going to say about the Pentecost that hasn't already been said a million different times in a million different ways? And so I did what every good Christian would do. I prayed, I read the Bible, I prayed some more, and as Sunday started to approach, I got a little bit desperate and panicky, and so I texted Bridget. And I was like, I need to talk to somebody. Because I was really hoping for some kind of divine intervention, and Bridget, in this case, was my divine intervention, because she took me for a walk, and we spoke about the Bible and God and Pentecost and life in general. And at the end, I wasn't sure what to write. I had no more material, but I did feel a lot less panicky. And I think the reason for that is because in our walk and in our communion together, it did feel like there was a third presence there with us. It felt like the Holy Spirit had come and lent us their company. So what is Pentecost, I asked myself. Well, very broadly, Pentecost is essentially the story of the Holy Spirit descending upon the disciples after Jesus' ascension. Jesus goes back up into heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes down. The Holy Spirit being a third member of the Trinity, and so now represents God's full spirit and full presence, which is now among his people. And it's easy, I think, to think of Pentecost as that specific occasion that happened thousands of years ago to the disciples in that context where they caught the fire, and which many reference as the birth of the new church. So a group of people who are filled with the Spirit and who follow Jesus and his teachings and the life that he modeled. But if you read through the first two chapters of Acts, you actually see Pentecost play out in three different parts, or at least that's how I saw it as I was preparing. You have part one, which is the waiting, part two, which is the arrival of the power, and part three, which is the mission. And so let's start with part one, period of waiting. So as we've just heard, Jesus ascends into heaven, having instructed his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the gift that the Father has sent. And in a few days, they'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't tell them when it's going to happen. He doesn't tell them what day or time, but he does reveal that when it does, this great power will ascend upon them. It will be a magnificent gift, non-refundable, and freely given. And it will enable them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all of the earth. Then he ascends, and the disciples are left to do exactly what he asked them to do, which is wait. Now, I don't know how many of you love waiting or find waiting particularly easy, but I think it's a lot more excruciating when you know that what you're waiting for is going to be really, really good. For example, imagine the person that you're here with, or a friend, or a parent, or a partner, texts you and tells you that after church, they're going to take you to your favorite restaurant, and you can order as much as you like, whatever you like, all free of charge. You'd be wishing that the sermon would end pretty quickly, if you're not already, if you don't have great plans after church already. And it may just be me, but I find that waiting on the promises of God can be even more difficult sometimes. And it's almost like the bigger the promise, the more disheartening the wait. Doubts start to creep in. You find yourself wondering and second-guessing if God really did promise a breakthrough, or if you just wanted it so badly that you convinced yourself it was the voice of God that spoke to you at 3 a.m. in the morning. And I wonder if the disciples felt the same way, if they felt any kind of apprehension or if they were nervous about the prospect of this gift of the Holy Spirit and whether it would be as good as it was promised, whether it would change their lives. When I first got to the UK, I learned pretty quickly that there were some parts of British culture that Britons took very seriously. And above all, I heard that queuing was quintessentially British and that I'd better learn to do it well. And I didn't believe it when I first got here because I thought, well, queuing is the same in most cultures, right? You avoid cutting the line, you don't bring a huge group of friends in, you don't save places for more than maybe one or two people. But the first time it dawned on me that there was maybe something really distinct about the way the British queue, and forgive me if this is a bit of a generalization, but when it came to matters of the royal family or Wimbledon, I was quite surprised because it wasn't just that people were polite in their queuing, but it seemed that there was a real joy in queuing and in waiting for these events. And that was unusual for me. There really seemed like people's anticipation and awe outweighed, for the most part, any discomfort that they might feel in queuing. They had deck chairs and drinks and games and food, and they were sharing with one another and with other people in the queue. And similarly, it's clear that if the disciples did feel nervous, those feelings were also accompanied by a sense of excitement and anticipation. And you can see this in Acts chapter 1 as they gather around Jesus and they say, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And it's an outrageously bold question, but I love how ambitious they are in their hope. They really believe and they really expect that this power and this gift of the Spirit is going to change the entire world. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 52, it also says that the disciples returned to Jerusalem with a great joy, staying continuously at the temple and praising God. And there are two things that I notice about how the disciples waited, which is encouraging to me, and it helps me, I guess, understand why they were more joyful than they were apprehensive. First is that in the midst of their waiting, they stayed together in community. And the second is that they prayed. Now, by show of hands, who in this room thinks it's easier to wait when you have company rather than waiting alone? Yeah, I guess it depends on the company you keep. Some people didn't put their hands up, but assuming you are in good company with people who provide encouragement, time does seem to pass a lot faster. And you tend to have more hope that what you're waiting for is worth it, because if you do feel discouraged, you have someone there to remind you what you're waiting for and why. Which leads me to part two, the power, or my alternative title, which was Earth, Wind, and Fire, because they're all present. This is when the Holy Spirit comes down to earth, introduced by a violent wind, and tongues of fire appear to rest on each of the disciples as they start to speak in different languages. And when you think about it, this pairs really well with the statement that Jesus said, which is that they would carry the gospel throughout the entire world, because not only does God give them the task or the mission, but he also practically enables them and imparts on them the tools to fulfill that task and that mission. Because if you think about it, it's hard to spread the gospel to the whole world if no one understands what you're saying or the language that you're speaking in. And this imagery of kind of fire and wind seems a little bit scary at first, but it references to the Holy Spirit that were made previously and that the disciples would have been familiar with. For example, the pillar of fire which guards the Israelites by night, symbolizing the protection and presence of God, or Moses and the burning bush, or Jesus likening the Holy Spirit to the wind in John chapter 3. But unlike previous instances where the Holy Spirit and the presence of God is kind of out there or vaguely present, this fire is highly personalized. It's a fire for the individual. No longer is God's presence static or seen as fixed in one location or protecting just one community or one nation from afar. This fire symbolizes that the temple of God is now made up of people, people that are mobile, flexible, that are able to adapt to different cultures and languages and geographies. It's God's presence meeting his people right where they are. It's not somewhere out there, it's intimate. And I think it's as present in us, in fact, I'm convinced it's as present in us today as it was in the disciples on the day of Pentecost. We are God's temple, and we carry the Spirit of God in us now. And that's a pretty mind-blowing revelation, because the Spirit of God is the power, is the source of all that power that we read about in the Bible. It's the power that healed people, that split seas, turned water to wine, protected the Israelites. All that power that Jesus promised to his people is now realized in this moment and continues to be realized through us today. And because that's such a big thought, I was wondering if we could maybe take a moment to think about that and think about how that resonates in you when you think about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit living in you. How does that make you feel? I wonder if it changes the way that you think about yourself when you look in the mirror, or how you speak about yourself, or how you speak about others. And for some, this might be the first time that you've given it any thought. And the idea of the power of God living in you is something that you need to get accustomed to, because it might feel a little bit strange. But the thing that really strikes me, and the thing that comes up for me, is companionship. It reminds me that no, I'm not alone, that I have a friend, an advocate, a guardian angel, if you will, who knows me and who is with me at all times. And I really love that the Bible uses imagery of fire and wind, because those are both things that you can feel and that are very, very present and that you see in everyday life. When you light a candle or when you're near a fireplace, you can feel the heat of the flame. When you're taking a walk on a hot summer day and you feel a cool breeze roll through, you can feel the wind, and that feels very, very real and very present. And it's a reminder of how real and present God is to us. So finally, part three, the mission. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples, and the first thing that they do is they start to speak in languages that make strangers suddenly turn around with curiosity and, the Bible says, utter amazement. It is yet another point of connection. God has connected to his people, and now his people are connecting to others. And it's at this point that the magnitude of Jesus' promise, I think, really dawns on me, because apart from just being a gift of power, it's a gift of fellowship and it's a gift of community with him and with others. And perhaps we can even go so far as to say that the power of the Holy Spirit lies in its relationality. That is a word, I did Google that. So in John chapter 14, Jesus makes a promise to the disciples when he leaves. And he says that he will send someone that will always be with them and that will live with them and in them. He promises not to leave them as orphans. And I think that this promise is becoming more and more important as isolation and loneliness increasingly become part of our everyday world and our reality. I was reading an article this week that said, "The Crisis of Loneliness," and it referenced how feeling lonely and isolation can often lead to very negative health effects. And the fact that loneliness, I think, was referenced as a health epidemic in 2018, and I'm sure there are references that go before that, feels even more impactful in a post-COVID society, after 3 years of social restriction, from which I don't think we've actually fully recovered. For example, the Office of National Statistics reports that from a group sampled between April and May 2022, 25% of adults report feeling lonely always, often, or some of the time. And those numbers vary only slightly by age group. So 26% of those are age 16 to 29, 30% of those are age 30 to 49, 23% are age 50 to 69, and 19% are 70 and above. And this is just what's being captured by data and by surveys. It's also interesting that so many young people feel increasingly isolated. And it's frightening because being in community is not only biblical, but it seems to be the cornerstone of this new church that Jesus founded. It speaks of a group of people who participate in life together. For example, in Acts chapter 42, where it says they devoted themselves to fellowship and breaking of the bread. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, because I'm not asking you to go out and start striking up conversation with strangers, or learn a new language, or join a social group, because for some, this is incredibly difficult, and I think telling people who have maybe experienced loneliness to go out and make friends or build a community is about as helpful as being told to calm down and relax when you feel neither calm nor relaxed. And honestly, I don't have any quick fixes or three-step plan on how to build a community or to grow a church. But this week, I have had a new appreciation for the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the way that that shows up in unexpected ways. And what might happen if we acknowledge the Holy Spirit and lent into that power a little bit, trusting that which some might call a gut feeling or a feeling of intuition. What if we simply took more time during the day to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is there and even ask the Holy Spirit to come into various areas within our lives, our relationships, our families, our work, our church, and found the joy in waiting to see what happens. And it might sound simple, but there's nothing simple about the power of God, and I hope we haven't lost hope in what that power can do even today. Because for me, this Sunday and the story of Pentecost reminds me of a God who longs to be close to his creation, and a God who is in his very nature relational, as is demonstrated by the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in Pentecost, that same Holy Spirit lives in us, inviting us into that relationship with the Father and the Son. So it's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. It's a promise that God is with you and will be with you to the ends of the earth, and that power has the ability to draw people in and make them feel seen and understood and welcome. So this week I challenge you to indulge in what we've all established is everybody's favorite pastime and just wait on the Holy Spirit, whether you give it 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour or two, a morning, an evening. Just show up and wait in expectation, and see what God might be ready to do in your life.